What a blessing Children's Church is. They're just as much the church as we are. And so let's pray for them continually that that blessing, that ministry would be a blessing. So please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, verse 1. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a recap. So Romans chapter 1 all the way up to Romans chapter 8 is all about justification. Paul taught his, you know, first of all, he was setting up sort of a foundation from which to launch a mission to Spain. So that would have been like his, I don't know, fourth missionary journey if he was going to last that long. So in order to do that, he had to come from Rome. And so in order to solidify that base, he had to reconnect the Jewish believers with the Gentile believers, because Claudius Caesar had expelled the Jews, and they were gone for I don't know how many decades, and then they came back. And so there was a disconnect, and he had to get that breach or that gap fixed. So to do that, and also to basically write the gospel for carrying it to Spain, that's how the book of Romans was written. So he's talking to the Jewish believers as well as the Christian believers, telling them, or the Gentile believers, telling them where they came from, how they got to where they're at, and so forth. And it was all about Jesus, because they were born in utter depravity. So we get all the way up to Romans chapter 8, and we find that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we found that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But that's a little bit hard for some of the elect to kind of understand, because several of the Jewish people who were the elect of God did not accept the gospel, right? So that makes it sound like God was not able to really secure his elect, which casts doubt on the Gentile believers going forward. So Romans chapter 9 through Romans chapter 11 explain God's sovereign choice, explains election, and explains God's ability to secure his elect, hold on to his elect. Okay? So with that, we're going to kind of jump into Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I ask then, Paul's saying, did God reject his people? So what people is he talking about here? Is he talking about, so he's talking about the nation of Israel, but is he talking about the body politic? In other words, the entire, the sum total of the nation of Israel? Is he talking about a remnant? By the way, the word for remnant in the Greek is lema. Lema. And it literally means like a residue. Can you imagine just something, the barest material? It's a residue. But that's what a remnant is. That's what a remnant is. So I'm going to show you throughout the book of the chapter 11. This is three Sundays where it's both. God's going to preserve the whole nation of Israel. You know, back in 1948, that country came together again, an independent country. It was the first time since the Babylonian captivity that happened. So that tells you right there that God is serious about his promises. The calling and election of God is forever, all right? However, on the spiritual sense, and I don't want to use this word as if it were less real than the natural, the things that we see with our eyes are temporary. Did you know that? The things you can see, and I feel like I'm having a feedback, the things that you can see with your eyes are temporary, although they seem real and they seem like it's forever. But the things that you can't see, the spiritual things, are eternal. Right? Your election is spiritual, but it's eternal. That is of utmost importance to us. The Jews are our examples, both for good and for bad. We learned about what not to do by observing the example, and we learned all about election through their example. Paul says, by no means. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. So there's a couple of different places where Paul talks about his pedigree. He talks about it in Philippians, I think chapter 2 or 3, he talks about all the things that he gained as a Jew, right? He was a Pharisee. He was taught by Gamaliel, a really famous educator back in, you know, that first century. It was Gamaliel that actually kept the Sanhedrin from attacking the disciples. But Paul was taught by Gamaliel, and Paul was very zealous about his Jewishness. But he would go on to say, and when he was writing to the Philippians, that he considered all of that, all the things that he gained as a Jew, as rubbish, as mildewy rags against his relationship with the Lord. But you see here where he's using his pedigree as a proof, right? Because the question was, has God rejected his people outright? In other words, the Jews were God's elect up until the cross, and then they quit being God's elect. And now Christianity is God's elect. But that's not true, and we're going to show how that's not true. Paul uses his own example as a Jew to prove that. But that's not the only example. 3,000 on Shavuot, way back in the first century, that Pentecost, that third feast out of the three, it was mandatory for the Jews to go up there. 3,000 Jews who had come from different countries to Jerusalem to celebrate that feast were saved, right? That's Jewish people who were selected. They were of the elect before the foundation of the world, just like you and I were. They got saved that day. Do you think they expected that? Do you think they expected to, when they traveled all the way to Jerusalem to do that feast, that they would come back full of the Holy Ghost and power, saved, having Jesus in their hearts? It's amazing. But God watches over his elect just like he watches over you. And the election, like I said, is something that predates even the foundation of the world. It's already decided. So it's really not a Jew or Gentile thing. It's a God thing. Takes a lot of pressure off. So that's a difference in tone right there. You know, the tone of what he's saying as a Jew in Romans is a lot different than Philippians. Okay? Verse 2. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Now, when's the last time we saw the word foreknew or foreknowledge? The Ordo Salutis, right? In Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. You know, for those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. And those who are conformed are justified. And those who are justified are what? Come on, you all know. Glorified. So that's what's going to happen at the end of this age. But this process in the middle that Paul has been talking about is a sanctification piece. We'll get to more into that later. Romans chapter 12 through the end of the book is all about the things that you can do to become a better Christian, but we're not going to talk about that this morning. Or don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? So I want you to kind of hold your finger in Romans and go back to 1 Kings chapter 19. So let me give you a little background. This is about Elijah running from Jezebel. And so he goes to this mountain, and you know, he's afraid for his life. He's convinced that he's the only Jew left in the northern kingdom who cares one way or the other about God. Okay? And what happened before that, and just kind of camp out with me for just a second. If you get lost or confused, just go back to Romans 11, and I'll swing back by and pick you up. Okay, so Elijah had just killed 400 prophets of Baal. But let me tell you how he did it. He had two sacrifices set up. He had his sacrifice, and then he invited the Baal priests to set up their sacrifice. And so he said, okay, we're going to cut up the meat, we're going to have it all up on the altar, but we're not going to set fire to it. And whoever God answers by fire, that's the God, follow him. If that's Baal, follow Baal. If it's God, follow God. So he invites the prophets of Baal, there's 400 of them, to go first. So they're trying to get this this sacrifice lit, but Baal's not answering. And so Elijah begins to taunt those guys. Maybe your God is on vacation. Maybe your God has a timeshare down someplace and that's where he's at right now. So the Baal prophets, they start cutting themselves, right, to try to earn the favor of Baal. Nothing happens. What does Elijah do? Elijah takes his sacrifice, and I'm going to try to mind the time. Please excuse me. But he cuts this sacrifice up. He drenches it in water. This thing is full of water. There's a trough around the altar. It's full of water. This thing is full of water. And then the Lord just zaps that sacrifice, just consumes it utterly, and the rocks and the water just completely. And I mean, can you just see the faces of those prophets of Baal? Can you see the faces of everybody else? What a high point. Can you imagine a higher point in Elijah's ministry? I mean, that's just huge right there. And so it's clear who you're supposed to worship at this point. It's God. So Elijah has 400 prophets of Baal killed. Guess what stops Elijah in his tracks? Jezebel. She says, "The Lord do more to me and more also if this person's not dead by this time tomorrow." Talk about Elijah. Elijah runs. He runs to a mountain. So he's in this mountain, and that's where we pick up the story right here. So now you got background. So I'm actually reading about this from 1 Kings, but it's really and Paul talks about it also, but it's cooler to read it in 1 Kings. Elijah was afraid, verse 3, chapter 19, 1 Kings. Elijah was afraid, and this is all NIV, sorry, and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, this is way down in the south. So Beersheba is way down in the south of Israel, near Arad. It's kind of like in the Negev desert. It's just super desert down there. Where he came from was way up in the northern kingdom. So that dude covered like 50 miles in like a day or two. I mean, can you imagine? That's running. He left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he says, right after this thing with the priests of Baal. Have you ever felt like your life was just like a rubber band sometimes? I mean, you'll have a really high moment, and then you'll have a bad moment, and it's like in the space of a day, and it'll just blow your mind. This is what happened to him. He says, "Take my life, I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. God gave him rest. Isn't that cool? All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." So he got up and ate. And then skipping down to verse 9, "And then he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty.'" He's given the Lord his resume, I guess, at this point. "The Israelites," and he forgets that he's also an Israelite, "have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord.'" And I'm going to kind of pass along. This is the still small voice he talked about. He says, where does he say it? Excuse me. Well, he goes on to say, verse 18, "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." So I'm kind of taking that whole chapter and kind of collapsing it. But what he's saying there, and what Paul is saying, is that even though you may feel like you're the only one, God has reserved, he's reserved his elect. He's preserved, he's reserved and preserved. He's chosen and sustained his elect. You got to have faith in that. Because sometimes it does feel like you're the only one. I've had people who've mourned over what society is today, they always say, you know, you see these folks out here that are not living for the Lord, that it doesn't look like anything bad is happening to them, and bad things are always happening to me. And so it makes people really kind of question if God is really there, if he is there, does he care about you personally? Let me tell you something about this. The Lord cares about you personally, right? If Paul was the only person that had, the only Jew of that generation that had accepted Christ, it would still be God preserving his promise. And God loves you, and he's preserving you, although it doesn't feel like it sometimes. You got to have faith in what God and who God is, what he's doing in your life. Because if we struggle when, you know, when times are good, when we haven't really seen bad times yet, what are we going to do then? Let that sink in for a second. There are Christians in this world who are suffering. They're in Sudan. They're in different countries in Africa, China. I mean, different places where they're actually being hounded and persecuted for being a Christian. Then you have a church like Barith down there who had their whole roof taken off. I mean, we are blessed beyond measure. But just have faith that who God is and what he is. Verse 5, back in Romans chapter 11, verse 5. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. Like those whom God preserved during the dark days of Israel's idolatry, thousands of people were also saved on the day of Pentecost. It was a rich harvest. And you know, we talked about Pentecost in our study of Ruth, how the study of Ruth was during Shavuot, during that Pentecost season, and they still read this book, the book of Ruth, every year during that season. But we were all that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost, a rich harvest. All those 30,000 souls were saved, had no idea what they were going to experience, like I said before. So God chose his people to become the elect the same way he did us. He simply chose them in his sovereignty. It's God who chooses. He has the choice. He's sovereign over our lives. And this was done before the foundation of the world. Verse 6, and if by grace, then it cannot be by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. We're not saved by what we do. We're not saved by sanctification. The word sanctification gets thrown around a lot. And what it really means is that there was a point in our lives when we accepted Christ where God set us apart. That was the past tense version of sanctification. And then there's the life that we lead every day where, you know, we're saved, you know, and the blood of Jesus is between us and that the righteousness of God, the pure righteousness of the Lord that cannot countenance sin in any way. And we're behind Jesus. And every place where we're kind of outside the image of Christ, that gets shaved down, that gets pruned, just like we talked about the fruit of the Spirit is pruned by the Lord. So that's kind of what we're talking about here in that process. But you're not saved by that. You're not saved by that. And nor are you even sustained by that. The Paul asked, he asked the church in Galatia, he says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected in the flesh? In other words, he's asking them, are you made better because of the things that you do, thinking that that's making you a better Christian? No, that doesn't make us a better Christian to do the things for the Lord. We do those things just because the Lord has set up those works for you already, and you're just walking in them. I keep thinking about our study of Ruth because it's really opened up election to me. It's really opened up grace to me because that lady had left. She was an enemy of God. She was an enemy of the people of God. She was enemy of everything connected with God. And she ends up in this field belonging to this person who ends up redeeming her. We came into this world elect, but not knowing who God was. And one day God just, he found us. We didn't find him. You think that you found the Lord? When you were lost in your sin, you were blind and groping about and you didn't know anything. I'm sorry, if I'm bursting your bubble, then your bubble's just burst. You know, you came into this world completely blind and completely ignorant of God, even though you were elect. God found you. The book of Ruth says Boaz noticed her. She was working. Boaz found her and ultimately saved her. And that's how we got saved, folks. The Lord saved us. And he, you know why he did it? Do you know why he saved you? For those of you who went to Grace Point Unplugged, you already know the answer. Don't tell anybody. We were saved because God loves us. And he wants to be married to you. He wanted to be with you for eternity. That's it. That's why we were saved. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord for that. You weren't saved to be a deacon. You weren't saved to be a ruling elder. You weren't saved to be anything but married to Jesus. And you know what? You didn't, and you had nothing to give in return for that. He paid the whole thing. He did everything for you. So let me ask you this question. What do you think you have to do for that? All you have to do is be. Just be there. Just spend time with him. I'm kind of flying all over the Bible right now, but I really feel like the Lord's telling me to tell you this, is that don't forget your first love. Don't forget, and it really just boils all this stuff that we preach, all these things that we do, boils down to one thing and one thing only, and that's you connected with the Lord and just being there with him. That's what life is all about. When you get to that point, you're going to find that your sanity is always there. You always have the peace of God. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and self-discipline. He's given you the ability. Even though things are kind of topsy-turvy, God is ultimately going to preserve you. That's all based on grace and not of works. Okay? So what then? So let's go back to the Jews. Verse 7, what then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened. So one might ask, how is it that the Jews even sought after this thing when they were blind in their sin? How is that possible? Right? They went through all of these religious observances every year. They're, you know, the feasts. They wear the clothing. They study their scriptures. There's kind of a disconnect. We don't understand. How is it that those people look like they're following after God? How is that possible? Well, ask yourselves. Do you think it's possible to come to church your whole life and never really give yourself over to Christ? Do you think that's possible? Do you think some people do that? Do you think some people in this country today are playing church? They look like they're in church. There's pews, there's a cross, and all these churches out here. But if we haven't really given ourselves over to Christ, then we're just playing church. It looks like, we look like we're the part, but we're not. What did Jesus do to that fig tree that didn't have any fruit on it? Cursed it. It looked the part. It had leaves on it. It looked like it was right. But there was no fruit. That's what we should crave when we're praying to the Lord, we pray that we should be fruitful. Full of love, full of joy, full of peace, full of long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, all those things. God works that out for you, but we should just be spending time with the Lord so that would be more fruitful. Verse 8, Romans chapter 11. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see, and ears that could not hear to this very day, right? So Paul was talking about a couple of different passages, and I don't want you to just listen. Don't flip there. I'm just going to quickly go through this. He's talking about Deuteronomy chapter 29. Verse 2, Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, your eyes have seen all that the Lord did to Egypt, to Pharaoh, what the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials and to all his land. With your own eyes you saw these great trials, those signs and great wonders. But to this day the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. Yet the Lord says, during the 40 years that I led you through the wilderness, your clothes did not wear out, nor the sandals on your feet. You ate no bread, no, and drank no wine or other fermented drink. I did this so that you might know that I am the Lord your God. Now he's not telling them that it was a religious thing for them not to drink alcohol. Remember, back in those days, they didn't have water purification. You drank wine because it was the safest thing to drink. What he's really telling them is that they never were without water. And their clothes never wore out. Their food never wore out. But the problem was that they didn't have a mind to understand the Lord. They didn't have a mind to understand what God was saying to them. What's the difference between them and us today? Jesus is inside of our hearts. The Holy Spirit is inside of our hearts, who reminds us of everything that the Lord has taught us through his word. That's the difference, and that's a key difference. But we're still elect just like they are. Goes on to verse 11. Romans chapter 11. Actually, excuse me. Verse 9. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. So these verses remind us that God did make a choice and election. Some are chosen for life and some for death. Don't waste time wondering where you fall out. Okay? We're beginning to close, by the way. Don't worry about election. Like I said last week, that decision was made before the foundation of the world. It's already made. The decision, so just believe on the Lord. Believe on Jesus. Believe on the cross and that he died for your sin and that he rose again for your justification. Believe that he went to prepare a place for you. So just do it. If you do so, you're already the elect. The Lord's working in your heart. By the way, you came here today not of your own accord. You came here because you were brought here by the Holy Spirit of God. You have to have faith in that. If you don't do it, you're just using this story to pacify your own sinful flesh, and you're just racking up destruction and judgment on yourself. So don't do that. You may think you're on the right track with a little torch you have lit for yourself, but I tell you what Isaiah chapter 50 says. Isaiah 50, by the very last verse, but now all you who light fires, and provide yourselves with flaming torches. Go, walk in the fire, the light of the fires that you lit, the torches you have set ablaze. This you shall receive from my hand, says the Lord. You will lie down in torment. If you're walking in your own light this morning, eventually it's going to catch up with you. You may think you have it together, but if you haven't really made a decision for Christ, then you're going to suffer. At the end of the days, you're going to suffer. Now, what about the person of the elect who has never received Christ? It's going to happen that they're going to receive the Lord. It takes faith. It takes believing. It takes faith. Eventually, it happens. My uncle, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my life story. I'm very, very careful about the time here. My grandfather was a very righteous man. He was sold out to God. There wasn't a day that went by that he didn't spend time in the Word of God. But he wasn't educated. I think he had an eighth grade education. But he was still so full of fire. He wasn't always that way. He was a moonshine runner during the Prohibition days. And he got saved. And the Lord just completely just changed his whole life. You might have seen the Dukes of Hazzard. He was like Uncle Jesse back in those days. Only he was one of those rougher types. One day he got on this big white horse and he ran right through a baptism. He had this big white horse. We had baptisms in creeks back where I come from. I even was baptized in a creek. And he just blew it wide open on one of his, things. But anyway, he got saved, and he was just full of fire and full of the Holy Spirit. But each one of his children received the Lord with the exception of one, my Uncle Rufus. And my Uncle Rufus didn't care at all about the things of God. And my Uncle Rufus, it wasn't until somebody went to his room, his hospital room, when he was dying of liver cancer or cirrhosis of the liver. I mean, he was on his way out, and someone came to his room, and they prayed, and he received the Lord. God always, he chooses and sustains his elect. You got to have faith in that. Some people have family members who we're struggling with, right? And so you got to have faith, and you got to keep going. You got to believe, and you got to just keep going. It's hard. It's hard to do that. It takes the Holy Spirit courage, giving you courage for you to hold on. Okay? And I was encouraged by, Miss Pam Hillary's testimony from last week, a family member who had received the Lord in prison. I mean, God is always out there searching for his children, searching for his elect. And he'll find them. So it is with joy that I tell you this morning, now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.